Amen. It's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting today. This is November's home group meeting, and so I'm going to start a new topic tonight. And so don't look at the date. It says 21 October, but it's not 21 October. It's 18 November. And but anyway, so I'm going to start a new teaching called the Bread of Life. And I'm probably going to say some things that might upset your theology. And it may even step on some toes tonight, but that's a good thing when we get our theology upset and someone steps on our toes. Amen. So I'd like to start talking about the bread of life. Amen. And to go ahead and talk about the bread of life, we kind of have to look about and kind of talk and unpack what we call the communion table or the Lord's Supper. Because that always kind of gets stuck in there and kind of plays in there. And so we want to kind of just look at that real briefly, and then we will get into the teaching. Amen. Now we got to remember when Jesus was having the setter's meal, and that's what the Jewish call it, the setter's meal. And you see that in Matthew 26 through 29 and Mark 14, 22 through 25. Jesus was having the Passover meal, amen? Jesus was having the Passover meal with the disciples. And so there was some things going on there, but actually Jesus was not establishing an ordinance, nor is he establishing any type of sacrament. He was holding the Passover meal because he was doing some things with the disciples that was present. Always remember, when we take a look at the Bible, we got to stay in context. We got to talk about what is going on in the scripture before and after what we're reading. Because if not, what you do, then you start establishing things that's not in the scripture. So you got to stay in context. If not, then you will get in trouble. And that's, believe it or not, I believe that's what the church has done. Usually when we have the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, whatever, usually most churches don't really read from Matthew or Mark. They read from Corinthians that Paul was having that Last Supper. So who has that first verse? 1 Corinthians 11:24 through 26.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come."
Now remember, Paul said that, not Jesus. Verse 26, Paul said that, so not Jesus. Now, Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. The bread that we eat during the communion table or whatever, it is a symbol. It is not the bread of life. Amen? But, of course, we know that, I'm going to set that aside for a second. Now, we know that Jesus, when he was crucified, that week there were two high holy days. There were two high holy days. In Leviticus 23:6-7, it talks about the high day or the holy convocation. And then the other Passover, so now the disciples and Jesus was having this Passover, and then there was the normal Passover at the end of the week, that Saturday that they have Passover. So the week that Jesus died, there were, believe it or not, two Passovers that week. One was on a Wednesday and the other one was on a Saturday. And so that's how Jesus could be crucified on a Wednesday and raised up from the dead on a Sunday. Because if you go Friday to Sunday, it ain't 3 days in the grave. So actually there were 2 days, and you can even go to John 19:31 and you can see where that talks about the Sabbath day was a high day, a day of preparation, and that was the same day that's in the book of Leviticus, amen? And so you can see there were two Sabbaths, one on the first day of the unleavened feast. Now that's important. This was the beginning that In Leviticus, this was the beginning of the feast of unleavened bread. Jesus is the bread of life, the unleavened bread, and then, of course, again, it was the weekly Sabbath. Now, you know, today in the church, we have spiritual leaven, amen? Sweetheart, can you go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 5:8 real fast? I should have included that in there. 1 Corinthians 5:8.
Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
So this is Paul talking here. So now Paul was not at the original communion, or he was not at the original Passover feast. This is what he received. And so when Paul, 1 Corinthians 5:8, he was saying, do not keep the feast. Let us keep the feast, and keep the feast with love and sincerity, and not with leavened bread. Now, it's very important to know that Jesus died on the beginning of the unleavened bread, the feast of the unleavened bread. And that's why we're talking about Jesus being the bread of life. Amen? But, you know, today in the church, there is this leaven, and in the body of Christ. Now, leaven is a yeast that we add to cakes and pies, and, you know, everybody that bakes, you know, they know that what leaven does. But spiritually, there is a leaven that's in the body of Christ, and leaven always puffs up. Amen? Leaven always puffs up. There's a spiritual leaven in us that always puffs, you know, puffs us up. Spiritual leaven is anything we add to Christ that makes us bigger and him smaller. Wow. Spiritual leaven, this spirit in us, the spiritual leaven, the stuff in us that we add to Christ that makes us bigger and makes him smaller. And actually, spiritual leaven is anything that we add to Christ. Anything that we add to Christ. That is what spiritual leaven is. Amen? So now looking at those three verses to where we have the Last Supper there, Jesus was not establishing a sacrament or an ordinance. Amen? Jesus was doing something greater than establishing this routine every month or whenever. Actually, what Jesus was doing during that Passover meal, Jesus was remembering the disciples. And so what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians, he wasn't saying, every time you have the Passover, every time you have, we go in and have the Lord's Supper, we do this in remembrance of, we do that in remembrance of him. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, every time you drink wine, every time you eat bread, every time you do this, not have the ceremony, the ceremony will do nothing for you. The ceremony is all symbols. It will do nothing for you. You have to keep that in your heart, that unleavened bread in your heart. And that's what Paul was saying. Every time you drink wine, every time you eat bread, we do that in remembrance of the Lord. Wow. That is a whole lot different than first Sunday of every month, we have a little wafer and some grape juice and stuff. That really doesn't do anything. But I promise you, every time that you do something, that you will be, you will be remembered of Christ. Amen? So that was the context of the scripture that was going on. So now we have that understanding behind us. Now let's go ahead and let's get into, that was more of an introduction. Let's get into Jesus Christ is the living bread, and he is the bread of life. Who has John 6:35? John 6:35, yes sir.
I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst.
Wow, amen. Now notice that man did not coin that term, Jesus is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Jesus is the person that coined that as being the bread of life. Amen? Who has Matthew 6 and 5? Number 3. Matthew 5, 6.
I'll read it. It's probably your verse.
Okay.
Matthew 5, 6.
Yeah, Matthew 5, 6.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Amen. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. So here in John 6, 5, Jesus says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Wow. Matthew, he says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst. Wow. This bread also satisfies not only our hunger, but the bread of life, Jesus Christ, also satisfies our thirst. Wow. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst. Wow. That is tremendous, tremendous. John 6, 47 through 51.
I have that right.
Yes.
Verily, verily, I say to you, I like those words, verily,
yeah.
Verily. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen. So that starts off, verily, verily, and there's about maybe 15 different verses in the gospel that start with verily, verily. One of my favorite is John 12, 24. It says, verily, verily, unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground. Now that verily, verily is very important because that's known as a double imperative. And it means it's the only way. There is no other way for this to happen. And so verily, verily, or that double imperative, there's no other way. I said unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now in John 17, 3, Jesus says, to know God is to have life eternal. But he's talking about everlasting life here and not life eternal. Life eternal and everlasting life is two separate things. Everlasting life is the person that has life forever. Because believe it or not, everybody born into the world has life eternal. Everybody in the world has life eternal. The question is, where will we spend that life eternal? In heaven or in hell? But not everybody has everlasting life. Not everybody has everlasting life. Everlasting life is when we come into Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and to him that believes shall have everlasting life. So only when we believe in Jesus Christ, only when we believe in the bread of life, can we have everlasting life. Now, as I go through my notes here, there's going to be a progression of thought. And so we're going to be repeating things again and again, but it's going to be a continual progression of thoughts. You will note that his reference to himself as the bread of life extends beyond his time on this earth. He said, I am, I am. In other words, right now, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Right now, we can eat of him. But he was the bread of life over 2,000 years ago too, wasn't he? I am. So that is a present continuous thought, that I am that bread of life. Present pronoun, I am. Jesus said also, I am the bread of life which comes down from heaven. This is an unquestionably one of the first times he stated that he was God the Son incarnate. By doing so, you know, why do I say that? Because in addition to clearly making himself the source of all life, a claim no mere human being could make, he also said, I come down from heaven. That demands that he existed before he became a man. Wow. That he came down, no sweetheart. No. He came down from heaven, amen. That demands that he existed before he came became a man. None of us came from anywhere to been born into this world. Let me say that again. None of us have come from anywhere else to be born into this world except Christ. Jesus was born into this world from the outside. From the outside. He was the only begotten, or in the Greek it's uniquely begotten Son of God, who became a man. Wow. Now there are two major theological points here that we must understand. Now you will note the contrast in the above passage between the manna given to Israel in the wilderness and Jesus Christ as the bread of life, which has come down from heaven. The most important contrast is that Israel ate of the manna but died in the wilderness. And that's what Jesus was talking about in John 6, 47-51. It says, your fathers ate manna and they died. So there was nothing special with manna. Manna just means, what is it? I mean, that's what it is. But Christ is our bread. Then because he is the living bread, death is not possible. In short, manna was not the living bread. It was a temporal bread. Christ is that living bread. Wow. And we are to eat of that bread every day. Not just the first Sunday of every month. We're not supposed to wait to have communion. Go to the communion table and... No! We're supposed to eat of the living bread every day! Every night! We're supposed to eat... That's our daily bread! We're supposed to eat of this living bread every day. If you wait to eat of the bread of life, to when your church has communion, you're... Man, well, yeah, you're not, we just have to eat of that daily bread every day of our life. There is, however, another related distinction between manna. It actually did not literally come down from heaven, although it was a provision from God. Rather, it was earthly provision that was made by God out of the earthly material. And there are some clues in the Old Testament that describe this manna. And of course, manna was something that God gave the children of Israel into a certain diet. They needed a certain diet to survive in the wilderness. And if they had a lot of other things, then it would they wouldn't do well. So God gave them this certain diet to eat, and that was the manna. After a while, the manna wasn't enough for them, and they wanted meat, so God sent, God gave them quail. But manna sort of formed on the ground with the nighttime dew. Thus, manna never actually came down from heaven. But Jesus Christ says, I am the living bread, and I actually came down from heaven. Wow. Wow. That is just so wonderful to me. Jesus specifically states that he is the living bread that actually did come down from heaven. His picture is striking. Just as bread is something you take into yourself from the outside of yourself, so it is that life from above is a life you receive into yourself from the outside of yourself. Wow. Did you follow that? Mm-hmm. And bread is something that you take into yourself, that living bread, you take that into yourself from the outside of yourself. It's not a part of you. It's not in you. We're not born with this. So that if this life from above is a life you receive into yourself from outside of yourself. So our salvation is something that is not in us, and it's something that is outside of us, but it comes down from heaven. Wow. Jesus says, I am from above and I have come down from heaven. Now, aside from the fact that this proves he is God, become man, it also tells us something about the nature of Christianity. What we are seeing here is that a Christian is someone who has been born from above. Born from above. And we can see that in John 3:3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. And you know what? If you look at Nicodemus, he never got saved. Nicodemus never got saved. According to the Bible, there was no, and he, then he believed on Christ, Nicodemus never believed on Christ. Amen. Who has number five? And number five, which is 1 Corinthians 6:17. I bet you that's Susan.
6:7.
Oh no.
Six.
Yeah.
Yeah, 6:7. Okay. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do we not rather?
Wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 6:17.
6:17. Okay. All right. 6:7. Okay.
Okay.
6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
Wow. Well, read that again. Read that again.
But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
So how are we saved? Are we saved because we believe that Jesus died for our sins?
I thought so.
Well, there's a lot of people that believe in Jesus.
Right.
The Muslims believe in Jesus. And I can believe I'm a truck, and I can sit in my garage and go beep beep, run, run, run. But that'll never ever make me a truck. Believing is good, and we must believe that Jesus died for our sins, but believing is not going to save us. There has to be something else. There has to be something that saves us. Jesus, the bread of life, comes down. And you know where he comes down? He comes down into our heart. He comes into our spirit. And Randy just read that. He who is joined in the spirit
to the Lord.
Is one spirit. Our spirit is joined with the spirit of Christ. Whew. Wow. That's how we're saved. Because the spirit, we're body, soul, and spirit, right? Body, soul, and spirit. Our spirit in us is joined with the Spirit of Christ. That's what Paul said right there. And once we are joined with the Spirit of Christ, we are one spirit, one body, one spirit. We're to be one. Wow. That's how we're born from above. Christ comes down from above. And we're born with him because we're joined with him. Wow. But this birth from above is not merely some legal classification. It is not something that God does to us. Again, it is the result of receiving from above that which is not on this earth, that which does not find its origin in the earth. The new birth is the result of the one who is from above, and that is Christ, the bread of life, coming and making himself one with us in the spirit. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited to know that Jesus Christ is one, the spirit of Christ is one with my spirit. And that's what makes me saved. This is what saves our soul. Wow. Becoming one with Christ. Our spirit can't be saved. Our spirit can't be saved, and our body can't be saved. Our body's going to fall into the ground, and our spirit is not up for, you know, it's not going to be saved. What God is trying to save is our soul. And when our spirit is joined with the Spirit of Christ, then, believe it or not, that begins that process of where our soul is saved. Again, we're body, soul, and spirit. Take note, God does not give us a thing called salvation. Let me say that again. God does not give us a thing called salvation or the new birth. Rather, I'm glad you're sitting down. Rather, God gives us Jesus Christ, the bread of life. He doesn't give us a thing called salvation. Are you saved, brother? Are you saved? Are you? No. He doesn't give us that. He gives us Christ himself. He gives us the bread of life, who has come down, in whom there is all life. God gives us his Son, the bread of life, that in him is all life. There's no life outside of Jesus Christ, but in him. And I read that in Colossians 2 and 3. Within him is all of the wisdom and the knowledge. Wow. Boy, that gets me so excited, man. He is in the living bread that comes down to dwell in us. He is the life that we receive from above that results in being born from above. When they say that we're birthed from above, well, we're birthed from above because Christ comes down. He's above and he comes down to us. Wow. There's a song we used to sing called Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Heart. Well, that's exactly what happened. Christ comes down and he dwells within our heart. His spirit is joined with our spirit. Wow. I wonder how many of us had truly grasped the significance of being born from above. First of all, to be born from above means that we receive from the location that is outside of us, into us, the person of Jesus Christ. Note that we receive what we don't have by natural birth. We don't have this by natural birth. We have other things by natural birth, but we don't have this. We don't have Christ. We don't have that. We receive into ourselves what belongs to and finds its source from God. Wow! Above it. In short, Christ is the bread come down from heaven into us from the outside of us. Wow. We often have this earthly thinking about salvation, but actually being born from above is not an earthly concept. Let me say that again. Being born from above is not an earthly concept. Salvation is not an earthly concept. Being born from above is a heavenly concept. It's a heavenly concept and requires heavenly thinking. Earthly thinking and heavenly thinking. We have to have heavenly thinking to be able to understand this heavenly concept. Wow. In this day and age, it is important to get a firm grasp upon this because many are teaching that the new birth is the result of God doing something. Wow. God's doing something to you and to bring out the greatness that was already in us. A lot of denominations and churches are preaching that, you know, God has this latent, you know, greatness in you. And now what he's doing, he's working in your life and he's going to bring that out. And he's going to make you a better person. And if that's the church that you're in, you need to run out there as fast as you can, because that is nothing but anti-Christ teaching. That's not what God is doing. God is not trying to make us better. He's not trying to bring things out of our flesh and make us better. God is not doing that at all. Amen? We hear phrases like, God wants to rebuild the real you. If that's being said at your church, you need to run out of there as fast as you can, because that is not the truth. Jesus died to bring out your greatness. That's word of faith teaching. Kenneth Copeland and the boys. That's heresy. That's not the truth. That's not the truth at all. Many think that Christian growth is the result of the Holy Spirit acting upon us to make us look like Jesus. All of this is error. The truth is that everything that makes Christianity possible, everything that Christ is contained in the living bread which comes down from heaven. We are complete only in Christ and nothing else. God is not trying to, bring a better David out. Oh no. We are all broken otherwise. Now the definition of Christianity is Christ in us. That's the definition of Christianity. And nothing else. That's what Paul says, Christ in us. And if Christ is in us, then we are in Christ. If Christ is in us, then we are in Christ, because our spirit is joined with the spirit of Christ, which saves us. God's goal is Galatians 4:19. Wow. Till Christ be formed in you. Till Christ be formed in you. Wow. How long will I serve him? Till Christ be formed in you. How long do I have to go to church? Till Christ be formed in you. How long do I have to put up with life on earth? Till Christ be formed in you. Not conformed. There was a big teaching now that we're to be conformed into the character and the image of Jesus Christ. And that's not what God is trying to do. God is trying to form Christ in us, not conform us. The conforming process is, this is David, and this is the stuff in there, and so God is going to take David's stuff, and he's going to change it, he's going to mold it, he's going to modify it to where it's going to, you know, David will be saved some way. But that's not what he's doing. God is not conforming us. That's like taking an apple and turning it into a pear. That's conforming it from an apple to a pear. But that's not what Christ is doing. Christ is just making us pears. He's just making us pears. He's forming Christ in us. The bread of life that came down from heaven, he's forming Christ in us. He's not conforming us.
Molding us.
He's not molding us. He's not doing any of that stuff. He is forming Christ in us. Wow. And that's a process we have to allow God to do. Galatians 4:19, till Christ be formed in you. Because we don't want that. We don't want to allow God to work in our life. It's a very painful process. And we're going to talk about that in a second. It's a very, very painful process. Most people do not want God to work in their life. But I will tell you, that is the place of salvation. Amen? Who has 2 Corinthians 5:17? I think that's probably Susan.
2 Corinthians 5:17?
Yes.
Is that the good one?
Yeah, it's one.
The most important.
Therefore,
it's one of them.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here.
Amen. So that's not the King James Version. That is the probably...
NIV.
NIV, okay. So the King James Version reads a little different. But it says basically about the same thing, that anybody that has been birthed from above, anybody that is, you know, this birth from above is a new creation, is a new creature, created in Christ Jesus. Old things in the Greek, it says, actually are passed over because our old nature is still there, amen? I wish God would have taken our old nature when we gave our heart to the Lord and Christ's spirit was joined with our spirit. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 6:17, and then here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we see that we are new creations, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And the King James says all things are, you know, old things are passed away. Well, in the Greek it says they are passed over. But God did not remove our old sin nature. That's why we do still bad things. Things that don't, you know. But that is our free will. If God would have taken our sin nature and wiped that out when Jesus' Spirit joined with us, then we would not have a free will. We would be actually less than the angels, because angels have free will. A third of them decided to leave, you know, God in heaven.
True.
But we would not have a free will. And we have to have a free will to serve God. And so that's why it's not done away with, it's passed over. Wow, and we still have that nature. The life that genders the new creation in Christ Jesus is not found even in a natural man. It is not born into us through human parents. Indeed, that is why it is said to be from above. When Jesus comes to dwell in us, we are called new creations in Christ Jesus for a reason. We are different creatures than we were before, or now we have Christ as our life. Once Christ comes into our life and we are joined with the Spirit of Christ, our life is now supposed to be from Christ, not from our old nature, not from the world, not from the earth. We're no longer an earthly creature. We're now a heavenly creature. Wow. We have been born again, born from above. by virtue of death and resurrection in the one who said, I am from above. The inward changes the outward. That is the goal. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't, our people, well, when I clean myself up, I'm going to go to church. Yeah. Well, that's a bunch of baloney.
I used to believe that.
Yeah, well, you can't do that, you know? You have to come as you are.
That's right.
Come as you are. That's just come as you are. Come to the Lord as you are. Come to church as you are. I mean, whatever. And then as you are birthed from above, then the inside changes, and as the inside changes, the outward changes. So somebody that says, I've been walking with the Lord for 20 years and there's no change in their life, then they have not been changed inwardly. Because if the inward changes, then the outward will change. Things just fall away. If we really have a heart for God, the inward will change, and things, sin, all of these things will just drop off. Amen? A couple more points. Now it's going to get really deep.
Uh-oh.
Someone is liable to ask, what is our part in all of this? Well, we get to present ourselves to Him and take our place at the cross. Remember, the cross is the instrument to purge sin from our lives. The cross is the instrument to purge sin from our lives. In other words, we get to receive what God has to freely give to us in Christ. We get to eat of that living bread. John the Baptist said, no one possesses anything except he has received it from above. Paul said, unless Christ dwells in you, you are a retrobate. And a retrobate is someone who cannot be saved. No matter what they do, they cannot be saved. Because God has chosen to say, that's it. That's it. I'm sorry. I've tried and tried to get through. I've tried and tried and tried to get through to you. And you keep rejecting me. And so what happens with, as the Holy Spirit comes and draws someone, and they keep resisted it for years, and the draw of the Holy Spirit is less and less and less and less in their life. And then what happens? They don't even know that the Holy Spirit is convicting them and drawing them. And so God has never sent anybody to hell. What happens is the draw of the Holy Spirit is not there. They can't sense that, they can't feel that, and they're a retrobate. The Bible is full of examples of retrobates, and Paul often talks of, just talks about that. Can we see that no part of what speaks of life and light and truth is found in a human being through the natural birth? That all that is of value is found in Christ. We get to experience Him. We get manifest Him, but even then we are manifesting is not of us, it remains of Christ who is in us. All of the speaks of grace, all that God has freely given, it can only be freely received. Anything else is not the truth. Now this is the last paragraph, and this is going to be where the rubber meets the road, and then I promise. You mean that it is that easy? Well, yes. The truth is that easy. But we are not that easy. Why? Because we are born of this world in bondage to another life than the life of Christ. Completely blind to Christ. So when we are born into this world, we are blind to Christ. We are born into this world. We have worldly thinking. And until God can shine His light, His flashlight on us, and open up our understanding and our eyes, then we are blind to salvation. We are blind to Christ. I would venture to say there are millions and millions of Christians in churches today. The biggest mission field in the world is not around the world. The biggest mission field in the world is in churches. It is. The biggest mission field. Most people that come to church, they're hoping for a family plan in heaven. Well, mama went to church, went to this church, and this guy went to that church, and daddy went to this church. So they went to heaven and said, I'm going to go to heaven. You know, they just, you know, they haven't had their eyes of understanding open. I would say most people that go to church aren't saved. They're religious, but they're lost. They go to church, that, you know, they keep the sacrifices, you know, they do all this stuff.
Live in the Old Testament.
Well, even Baptist churches are, you name the church, you know. They come to church, they do all the church activities, they pay their tithes, they work around the church, and they think that that's going to save them, and that won't save them. We are not saved by works. We're saved by grace. By grace. Nothing that we can add to salvation. Nothing that we can do. That is the only way that we are saved. Thus, in order to be born from above with His life, we have to renounce and relinquish ownership over that life which we were born to this world. Wow. Now, if you're taking notes, you need to underline that paragraph or that sentence right there. We have to renounce and relinquish ownership over that life which we were born to this world. We must come to the cross and lose in order to find His life. Unless we lose our life, we will never, ever be able to find the life of Christ. Never. The condition for finding the life of Christ is for us to lose this life. Lose this life that, you know, that we were born into. We must, as it were, allow ourselves to be transformed into exactly what Jesus Christ is the consummate example of, the unleavened bread. Wow. Our prayer must be, Lord, do whatever it takes. Now, this is the tough prayer. Lord, do whatever it takes in my life to kill me. Not physically. Well, maybe physically. But do whatever it takes in my life to kill my earthly life so that I might find that heavenly life. Wow. That's a tough prayer, but that's what it takes. Who has Matthew 16:25?
I do.
Matthew 16:25.
This is my heart. Sorry.
Oh, that's okay.
Oh,
that's okay.
You got a towel or something?
No, that's okay. We'll get it.
Right.
Yeah, we'll get it a little later.
Right.
Matthew 16:25.
You said 25 or 28?
16:25.
Forever would save his life, will lose it, but whoever loses his life for the sake of mine will find it.
Wow. Did you hear that? Read that again. Great.
For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, for my sake, will find it.
Wow. So the condition for finding the life of Christ is we must lose our life. Not too many people want to lose our life, especially Christians. They want to live, and they want to go, and they want to do, and they have all of these great plans, and they're going to do this, they're going to do that, but that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to lose our life. Losing comes first. Finding comes second. That's the condition to be able to be born from above. To have Christ come into you. You be one in spirit when we lose our life. Last verse, John 6:53. Who has John 6:53?
Me? I don't know.
John 6:53. Maybe Karen had it.
6:53.
Thank you, Greg.
Yes, sir.
John 6:53.
I think I got it.
Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you.
Wow. There's another one of those double imperatives. Verily, verily. It's the only way. It's the only way you can do this. It's the only way you can have my life unless you eat of my flesh, I am the bread of life, and drink of my blood, there is no life in you. Because the only life that we have is the earthly life. There's no life in the earthly life. There's only life in Christ. And for us to have that life, we have to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Wow. Believe it or not, this is the message of the New Testament. That John 6:53, that is the message. Matthew 16:25, that is the message of the New Testament. Now, there's other little messages out there, and you hear all these messages from the gospel and, you know, stuff like that. But this is the message. Death to ourself, losing our life so that we could find the life of Christ. This is the message, and it's the only message that will save our soul. It is the only message that will save our soul. So if your church is not preaching that message, then according to John, 2 John, I think 7:9, it's antichrist. Any message that does not preach Jesus is Lord and Jesus has come in the flesh, according to John, is antichrist. Not the antichrist, but it is antichrist. It is another gospel. It is another message. Antichrist means two things, against, or it also means another. So any church that is not preaching this message is preaching antichrist, another Christ, another gospel. Wow. The bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life, and he has come down so that we can be saved. Amen.